Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning again. Yeah, we have been in a new series the last few weeks called The Songs of Summer. I want to thank Mitchell for his message last week. Just appreciate you and your heart. And we're continuing today. As I begin to think about just music and how much it moves us and how much it does, I just wanted to kind of take a little survey. How many of you grew up with albums? Raise your hand. Okay, that's probably too many. Let me work on that maybe. How about eight tracks? Yeah, all you that grew up with albums, of course, grew up with eight tracks. But how many? That was it. That was the thing. Eight tracks. Yeah. How about CDs? Just CDs. That was the main way to listen to music. CDs. Just CDs. Yeah. You guys ain't never listened to a CD. Come on now. How many of you have only known downloadable music? Only known digital music. That's all you've all, raise your hand. That should be all of you. I mean, as far as listening to music, you go on, y'all listen to other things? CDs? Yeah. You don't listen. How about cassettes? How many of you grew up with cassettes? Left that one out, didn't I? How many of you had a mixed, your own mixed tape for your significant other? Yeah. Now we're starting to get into it, right? They don't know nothing about that, right? Sit there with your radio and try to make that work just right. Nobody, only about 20% know what I'm talking about there. Yeah. I loved CDs because they had jackets in them, right? And in those jackets, they had the lyrics of the songs on them. So you could read them and sing along, and that was great for me because evidently people say that sometimes I struggle with singing the wrong lyrics. I don't think I've ever struggled with that, but some people think I struggle with singing the wrong lyrics, and some would say even if I have the lyrics up there, I still sing the wrong lyrics. And I can remember back in my teenage years when I would almost get in a fight with somebody about what the lyrics were. I still did that with Kim. We just did this a few months ago where I said, no way, that says this. And then she showed me the lyrics. I go, okay, they don't say that. But this was one I think all of us maybe you remember. Why don't we play it, Zach, a little CCR. Anybody CCR fans? Yeah. Go ahead and play that, Zach. Gotta turn that up a little bit. Oh, yeah. Nobody leave now, okay, because I'm playing a little Creedence. It's got the word revival in their name, all right? Earthquakes and lightning. I see bad times today. Don't go around tonight, or let me finally take your life. This is where I struggle with right here. There's a bad moon on the right. Yeah. I swore that last little word said, there's a bathroom on the right. I mean, I would fight you over that. I mean, and now I know it says there's a bad moon on the rise, but come on. Did you hear it? Can you play just that part again, Zach, just so people don't think I'm stupid or whatever? Right? Come on. There's a bathroom on the right. I don't know what that has to do with the song or a bad moon rising, but evidently the dude needed a bathroom on the right. Here's what I've discovered with songs over my life. Is, when you begin to know the story behind the song, then the story begins to take on a greater significance, right? The song begins to take on a greater significance. You Eric Clapton fans, you remember Tears in Heaven? And those words were, would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? And if you knew the story, that was written by Clapton after his four-year-old tragically died. Connor was his name? Yeah. When you know the story behind the song, the song begins to take on a greater significance. Simon and Garfunkel wrote this great one, when you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side. Oh, when times get rough. And friends just can't be found. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Paul Simon wrote this to a friend that was struggling with depression and suicidal tendencies. When you know the story behind the song, it begins to take on a greater significance. We've even, Mercy Me's song, Bart's song, I Can Only Imagine, you know, when we begin to understand and learn the story behind that song, it just became, it took on a greater significance for everybody. And so we're in this series called Songs of Summer, and in this series we're looking at a collection of 150 songs sandwiched right in the middle of the Bible at a place where we call the Psalms. Psalm literally just means song. And it was written really over thousands of years of history of Jewish people singing them at funerals and feasts and worship gatherings. And what I love about the Psalms is there's 22 different styles of Hebrew poetry throughout the Psalms. And the lyrics are so important. And you know some of them. You know some. Today we're gonna look at number 23. I just call it number 23 because we're so familiar with it. But you know these lyrics. Let me prove that by just kind of getting you to finish some of the lyrics of this song, all right? The Lord is my... Yeah. I shall not be in... He makes me lay down in... Yeah, he leads me beside quiet... Still water. Yeah, he restores my... Yeah, see, you know it. You know the lyrics. But do you know the story, really, behind those lyrics, behind the song? If you study the life of David's one of his sons named Amnon had inappropriate feelings for David's daughter, for Amnon's sister Tamar, and eventually he raped her. And David's older brother Absalom found out about that, and he just couldn't stand that, and he killed his brother Amnon. You think about that, you think you had sibling rivalry growing up, right? Or you think maybe you have had some parenting struggles. None of us watched your daughter get raped or a son get killed or the older son attempt to overthrow your throne. But that's what David was going through and living through. And in the midst of all that, he picked up his pen and he wrote a song. 117 words in length. So I thought this morning that as we read number 23 that we would just read it together. You know, it's a song that we read in funerals a lot, but really it's so much more than that. It should be so much more than that. It should be a song that we really just hold on to and that we sing throughout our lives. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 23. And let's stand together as we read God's Word. You can read it, follow along and read it in your Bible, or it's on the screen as well. Let's read this one out loud since it's not too long, all right? Let's do it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. God, I just pray that You speak into our hearts as we look into this song, this psalm of David's, number 23, God, just speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Just going to walk through this song today, just really verse, lyric by lyric. And I just pray that God speaks to you. And it starts off with the Lord, and we'll just stop right there. The Lord, that Hebrew word is Jehovah. The main Hebrew word for God and was Yahweh. That was His name, Yahweh. And it was so special that they wouldn't write it or even say it. And so they use Jehovah here, Jehovah God here, the Lord Almighty God, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, unchanging God. The God of creation that was not created. The God who made things but is not made. The Lord. Max Lucado says, counselors can comfort you in a storm, but you need a God that can still the storms. He says, a friend can hold your hand at your deathbed, but you need a Yahweh, a Jehovah God who has defeated the grave. Philosophers can debate the meaning of life, but you need a Lord who can declare the meaning of life. And what David does, he takes that one word, and then it takes him 116 more words to describe that one word, his God, his Jehovah God, Yahweh. It says, the Lord is. The Lord is. The Lord is not, you know, the Lord is, not was or will be. The Lord is right now, today. He is inviting us to come in, to be present with Him, to kind of set your phone down just for a few minutes, just set it down and spend time with Him, to spend less time driving in your car, more time just with your family, in a presence of your God. He's saying, just be still and relax, for I am here, I am real. And, life is full of all kind of stresses. We get stressed out throughout all kind of different things in life. And I love the word stressed. I don't know if you ever realized this. Maybe I've shared this with you before. But if you take the word stress and you just kind of, left, right, read, stress. If you read it the other way, it's desserts. It's desserts. It's all about perspective. And your life is no different, okay? When was the last time that you fixed yourself a bowl of ice cream and enjoyed it as a spiritual experience? I mean, I think God would be okay with that. He would be okay with that. The Lord is. And it says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And he uses personal pronouns. He says, my shepherd. My shepherd. A very intimate and personal forever relationship. Martin Luther says the vast majority of the Christian life is about personal pronouns. God is letting us have Him. It's about belonging to Him. I am His and He is mine. We are doing life together. He is my shepherd. I want Him. And because of that, because He's my shepherd, I want Him to lead me where He wants me to be. I want to allow Him to lead me where He wants me to be and where He wants me to get in this life. I mean, it would be silly to say Beyonce is my shepherd. That would be silly, right? It would be silly to say LeBron is my shepherd or Jimmy Fallon is my shepherd. Now, that would be funny. I mean, it would be funny, but he wouldn't get you very far in this life. Now it says the Lord is my shepherd. When I begin to think of all the things that have gone on in our world, racism, terrorism, road rage, suicide, anyone need a shepherd? I do, right? Our world does. Listen, no man or woman can be our shepherd. No politician, no president can be our shepherd. I mean, we pray for them, but I don't want them to be my shepherd. Because what happens when we put other people in the position of shepherd, bad things happen. Bad things happen. I love how someone rewrote number 23 as the way the culture would say it. Let me just read it to you. This is how our culture maybe would say this psalm. I am my own shepherd. I stumble and wander from mall to mall, from psychiatrist to psychiatrist, from party to party, from investment to investment, looking but never finding it. I lie down next to strangers in search of intimacy only to find heartache. I tiptoe through the valley of the shadow of death, hoping to avoid death but knowing I can't. I fear everything from terrorism to recession, from cancer to not fitting in, from being overweight to being overlooked. Enemies and imposters and emotional thieves prepare a table before me. I anoint my headache with extra strength Tylenol. My cup runneth over with Jack Daniels. Surely misery and misfortune will follow me, and I will live in doubt for the rest of my lonely life. That's what so many people settle for, right? But not you. and not me. Because God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I want you to understand that, and I want you to get that, that He is wanting to be in an intimate, forever relationship with you, to be your shepherd, to begin to lead you and guide you. And what I love about number 23 is the lyrics just get better and better and better. He starts out with our physical needs there in verse 2. And he says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He doesn't just suggest or try to persuade me. He makes me. And I think David is probably like a lot of us, right? We are stubborn, and we are prideful, and we think we can do things in our own strength. You know, we can be wise in our own eyes. We are resistant to rest and just being still before our God. So every once in a while, our good Father says, I'm making you slow down. I'm going to make you lie down in green pastures so that you can begin to be renourished and strengthened again. I'm going to lead you beside still waters. And what shepherds would do back in those days, because the fear in sheep was so great that sometimes they would have to dam up a river or whatever, make a little dam there so that the water would be still, so that the sheep would be, you know, brave enough to go up and drink from the water. Because He is my shepherd, because He is your shepherd, He is willing to do whatever He can to help you to be still. Let you feed on the nourishment of His Word, or to really begin to be able to thirst after Him and drink from the living water. He will try to still the waters of your life, the chaos, the crisis stuff around you, so that you can be still and know that He is with you. What does that look like? What does that look like? Kim and I just went out to Wyoming with our oldest son and daughter-in-law and grandson Ames, and we went to this place here. It's called Schwabacher Landing. It's the place where Hunter and Stephanie, after their twin girls passed away, they took their ashes this is where they spread them along this river here at Schwabacher Landing. And we went down there the very first day, that afternoon, at the evening of the day. And we get down there, and this was kind of just the scene that was there. And it was just such a special moment, such a sanctuary, such a place of worship. The water was still in that place, and it was quiet. And God was there, and we took this shot, and the sun rays kind of did a special thing for us. And it was just peaceful. And there on the banks of that little river, we just worshiped God and praised His name, because we knew that He was with us. That no matter what we go through in life, no matter what chaos or crisis or hurt or pain or heartache, He's there with us, leading us, helping us to, in those moments, just be still in His presence and know that He is there. And I think that's hard for so many of us, to be still and to begin to relax in the presence of our Lord, our Shepherd, our Savior. I saw this statistic just the other day. 70 million Americans take a sleeping pill at night to fall asleep. Every night in America, 70 million of us take sleeping pills. That's over 60,000 pounds, 30 tons of pills are taken to fall asleep. And what we need to begin to understand, I think, is that someone once said that God doesn't sleep so that we can. So whatever is creating anxiety in your life, fear, worry, concern, whatever it is that keeps you awake at night, tell your shepherd, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He cares. He cares. When we were in the airport coming back, we saw this family, and they had a little one that was just trying to begin to walk or whatever, and was going all over the place, and then kind of got frightened by all the people. It was really crowded in the airport, and began to cry, and you know, and couldn't hardly control, and they were passing him around, you know, from person to person, and finally the dad reached out and grabbed him and just began to hold him and began to bounce with that rhythm that only a dad has, I guess. And even though he was beginning to squirm, all of a sudden he realized who had a hold of him, and he just relaxed. I mean, the next thing, with all these people around, he's asleep. And we get up to get in the line, and there's noise, and there's people pushing, and you know, and getting ready, and there's noise all over the airport, just announcements being made, and this little one, you couldn't wake him up. I mean, it's hard to get babies to sleep sometimes, but when they go to sleep, it's like, and I think it's just because he knew that he was in his daddy's arms, and he knew his daddy cared. I think that's why God says in His Word that we need to come to Him like children, to be childlike when we come to Him and when we reach out to Him. Not childish, but childlike. To come to Him and know that He is our great shepherd, that He cares. To be able to relax in His arms because He is with us. God is inviting us into a better life. He goes from physical needs, David does in his writing, to emotional needs, I think. And he says, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. I want us to understand that we are more than a collection of nerve endings and emotions, that you and I are spiritual. We are deeply eternal. You have a soul. I have a soul. And a lot of times what I like to do, I did this once for the men around the table just to kind of open up conversation. And a lot of times, especially men, we kind of can talk surface stuff, sports and all that kind of stuff. But I kind of started off the little Bible study with this one question. How's your soul? How's your soul doing? And you could just see the whole environment kind of change. Whoa, my soul. What kind of question? How's my soul? Why is that so important? Why do our souls matter? Why should I care about the health of my soul? Because no matter who we are, and no matter how long or how well we've been navigating life, there will be times when our souls find themselves in dark places. Times when we begin to doubt our eternal, internal stability, and we wonder, we just wonder if we're really okay. And it's in those moments like those, that sometimes I think we struggle with how do we respond in those moments? Do we wait until we are perfect, you know, before we begin to move on? Do we search for that 5 steps to soul stability? Or do we freeze up with fear of failure? No. Our souls need to be in the hands of someone who is bigger than our souls and greater than our turmoil. And that someone is God. As David was writing this song, it's like he's, you know, our God is inviting us to let Him restore our souls. To let Him restore our souls. I was talking to a mom who had lost her son in a tragic car accident, and several months had gone by, and just trying to check and see how she was doing, and she was honest, and she said, you know, it's like most days, I'm just pretending to live. And we understand that, right? I mean, stuff happens in our life, and we're pretending, right? Because this is real life, and it's hard, and God knows it. He didn't create this world to be what it is today, and He wants to restore us. So he says, come, sit with me. Catch your breath. Just catch your breath. Be with me. Heal with me. He wants to restore our souls. He wants to do that for you. And then he begins to move into our spiritual needs. And David writes, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David says, our shepherd will lead us to the right path. Not necessarily for our own glory or for our own purposes, but for his glory. So that God can begin to reveal his name and his will through our lives. He will lead us to the right path. And for me, right, my responsibility is I need to hold on to this truth. That he's going to lead me to the right path. I need to hold on to, I think of Proverbs 3, where it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life with many years and bring you peace and prosperity. He says, let love and kindness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will have favor with God, in the sight of God and man. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He wants to lead you and guide you onto the right path, the path of righteousness. And then David begins to talk about the valley of death. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the valley of the shadow of the death is a real place in Israel, and maybe David had to lead his sheep through there from time to time. Verse 4, there's kind of a strategic change in the language. In the first part of all the pronouns, you know, if you look at that, they are all in third person, right? He talks about God. He says, he leads me, he guides me, he restores my soul. But when he gets to the valley, he kind of changes to second person pronouns. He starts talking not about God, but to God. It's, you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. And I really believe that sometimes it's the valleys that bring us face to face with God. It's as if all of a sudden the ultimate God becomes the intimate God. Not talking about God, but to God. We come face to face with God in the valleys of life. And we can have confidence because it says, you are with me, God. Your rod comforts me. It's a little 2-foot stick, right? That the shepherd would poke into the sheep to keep him on the right path. I really think it represents the power of God, his Holy Spirit working in us, guiding us and directing us and convicting us to keep us on that right path that he wants to lead us to. It says your staff, the staff with the crook at the end where he would kind of catch the sheep and kind of pull them back from a little cliff or from a place of danger. It kind of represents to me God's word to us. It's God's word that keeps us on the right path. It's God's word and the principles and the promises of his word that can restore our soul and move us back onto the right path. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. First century sheep had all kind of enemies in those days. They had wolves and coyotes and bears. And another enemy of the sheep is what is called the adder snake, just a really small snake. And in the pastures of the Middle East, they're filled with these little snakes, and they dig little snake holes. And since sheep, as we talked about before, aren't very bright, and they just kind of graze without looking, and they're just kind of munching along, and they come right by a snake hole, the snake would slither up and bite the sheep's nose. So the shepherd would anoint the head of the sheep with oil, and the smell would keep the snake away, and if it did get bitten, it would act as a medicinal agent as well. That's why David said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." And I think what he's saying is there's coming a day when we will sit at his table, and God will honor his children, and he will shame Satan, and he will heal us from our wounds that we have received on his behalf. But along the way, he will protect us from things. He'll protect us from things that sometimes we don't even know we need to be protected from. And I think as David began to realize this in his own soul, he just begins to, to shout and to write, "My cup overflows. My cup overflows." It's not just half full. It overflows. I can't contain it. I can't contain the goodness of my God. And really, it kind of reminds me of the story in Luke 15. You remember the story of the prodigal son when he went off and squandered all of his dad's wealth. And he comes back, and his dad's standing there waiting for him to receive him, right? Still loving, with open arms. And he sees him, and he hugs him, and he says, "Go get the calf." And he doesn't just get any calf. He gets the best calf, and he bring the robe, not just any robe, but the best robe. And he puts it on him. It's this image to me of not just joy, but unspeakable joy. It's this picture of a peace, not just any peace, but a peace that passes all understanding. David, the author of 23, didn't just kill Goliath, right? He didn't just knock him down. He killed him, and he stood on his neck and cut his head off in victory. And so David can surely say this: "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." Surely. Surely, not maybe, not might will, but surely your love and your goodness is going to follow me all the days of my life. And I think sometimes in the church of today, we teach people that we follow God, right? But David kind of gets it. He gets that God is constantly pursuing him. God is constantly pursuing you. God is following you. And so every meeting you step into, he is there with you, ready to step into that conversation. Every night that you wonder, what will the next day bring? What will it be like? He is there with you. His goodness and his love following you. Goodness and love will follow me. Some of the days, or just the days that I'm really good and don't sin? No, all the days of my life, wherever you go, whenever you go, he is with you. He is with you. And that's why he gets to the end in this great crescendo, and he can say, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. There's some words in the Bible that I think we really have a hard time with, and one of them is that word right there, forever. Forever. I mean, can you imagine that? That we will be with him forever? How many of you would say that you are punctual? You are punctual people, right? You get to events 5 to 10 minutes early. How many of you would raise your hand? Yeah, that's awesome. All right. Bless your little heart. How many of you are always late, 10 to 15 minutes late? Come on, be proud of that. Yeah. The rest of the punctual people, you're getting the heebie-jeebies just seeing those people raise their hand, right? You're going, "Oh my gosh, that's what's wrong with this world," right? And you guys that are always late, you're going, "Would you guys just relax," right? Just relax, lighten up, you'll live longer. I think we are. We're slaves to time, right? We're slaves to this thing here on our wrist. Most of us, if we're honest, we wear our God on our wrist. We're slaves to time or fear or money. I love the businessman Franklin Jones once said, the trouble with being punctual is that nobody is there to appreciate it. No, that was cool. That's my kind of quote right there. Forever. Do you get that? Forever. Yeah, David says, forever I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Forever. I mean, we usually apply forever to bad things, right? Stand in line forever. Get caught in a traffic jam, that's forever, right? I'm sitting in the Chick-fil-A line forever. Forever. So here's my encouragement to us today. Let's look at forever in the snapshots of incredible moments that we have here on this earth. You know, those moments where you know you're having so much fun that you totally lose track of time. Or there's those moments, those snapshots when it just seems, when you say, man, time flies when you're having fun. Because listen, I believe that's the way it will be in heaven. That's the way it's going to be there. It's forever. And it's just going to seem like, you know, time flies because we're going to be having so much fun in the presence of our shepherd. I read this. Time magazine always puts out the most 100 influential people in the world, right, every year. And this was several years ago. Tom Hanks was one of those 100 most influential. And Meg Ryan kind of wrote a little blurb about him. She starred with him in many of his movies. And just listen to what she says about Tom Hanks. If I ever had to be stuck in a long line, I would like to be stuck there with Tom Hanks. It wouldn't matter what we were waiting for or how long it would take to get it. It wouldn't even matter if it was the kind of line we had to camp out on or because if it went all the way around the block. It's just nice to stand around with Tom. He's excellent company. He once told me he thought we would make terrific neighbors, and I agree. It would be nice to be neighborly with Tom. It would be nice to sit with him in a big swing on a wide porch with a long straw and a tall drink on a lazy afternoon. He's a person who likes to shoot the breeze. Come to think of it, I'd much prefer to wait in line with him because he's a big goof and he's interesting. He's interesting because he's interested. He asks great questions and he waits for the answers. He has sort of a wondrous capacity for wonder, the magic of history, of the cosmos, of words and of love keep him wrapped. He is at their mercy the way a poet is. All that wonder keeps him happy and humble and wide-eyed. Lucky for us, he's contagious that way. A while back, I was at a dinner, and we were all talking about art, and someone asked, what is art? And someone said, art is whatever it is that makes you feel less alone. And if this is true, then Tom is art. He makes me feel less alone. I imagine he makes a lot of people feel this way. He keeps our best selves, our dream selves, excellent company. Now listen, I don't know a lot about Tom Hanks, but as I read that, I thought, wow, you know, it'd be cool for somebody to write that about me, right? But as I thought about that, it so reminded me, it reminded me a lot about how the writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they wrote about their Jesus, right? That he was contagious, that people just wanted to be around him, that he cared, that, you know, he was focused on your needs, he was compassionate. I want to meet my Jesus. I want to hang out with him. Now, I'm not ready to die, I don't think that, you know. But I so want to meet him, to just talk to him, right? Just to sit there with him and allow him to share with me the things of life. Just to sit and to be with him and to ask him questions and to know kind of what he looks like. You know, my dad lived his life wanting to see Jesus, and I so want to live my life that same way. Just to sit with him and just relax in his presence. But in the meantime, what do we do? You know, what do we do? Because listen, this world is full of conflict and restlessness and brokenness. So what do we do? I think David answers the question. He answers the question of what we do while we wait. What do? And David would say, we sing. We sing. We sing the songs that remind us of who our God is, and that He is with us, and how much He loves us, and that He knows us. He has a plan and a purpose for us. We sing the songs to be reminded of just how great our God is. And so let me do this as I close. Let me sing number 23 over you again, all right? I want to do it in the Message paraphrase. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. You know, as I read that last line, I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. I don't know about you, but you know, when you go on a long trip and you're away from home for several days or a week, there's just something special about coming home, right? You know, if you're driving especially, it's a long drive, and you get closer and closer to home. It begins to stir you, you know, in the depths of your soul. You're almost home. You're almost home. You get close enough, you can almost close your eyes and drive and turn to the right turns and make the right, you know, go the right direction and, you know, and pull up. I don't know if you've ever done that. You've driven home, and you're so anxious to get home that you don't even remember going down a certain road in order to get there. And you pull up in your driveway, and you just... Physically, you're just so glad to be home. And, you know, there's something about sleeping in your own bed and taking a shower in your own shower, right? I think that's why doormats say welcome home or home sweet home or home is where the heart is, or there's no place like home. And I love about walking into your home, because there's something special about a home. There's these things that I call drop zones, right? You just walk in and have that place where you drop your keys, right? You drop your bag, right? You even drop your clothes in a certain... You know, you might have others that are living with you that say, that's not where... No, it's my drop zone. It's my drop zone. I'm home. I'm home, right? And when your bag's not where it's... You know, it's not in your drop zone. Where's my bag? You know, where's my bag? It's in the room where it's... But no, this is my drop zone. Something special about home. And so I started wondering if my physical body needs to regularly go home in order to be healthy. And what about my soul? Does my soul have a home? If this tangible, three-dimensional, external body needs a space simply to kind of let down and be ourselves, what about the inside of me? What about the inside of me? What about my soul? When was the last time your soul was at home? That's what I love about number 23. That's what I love about the lyrics of this song. David, in spite of all that was going on in his life, he begins to sing this song and write this song. And thank goodness he wrote it so that you and I could come along and sing it as well. To kind of enter into a place where our soul is at home. To allow the Lord to be my shepherd. You to allow Him to really be your shepherd. to lead you and to green pastures, to make you lay down in those, and to lead you beside quiet waters, to restore your soul, to protect you from the enemies of this world in which we live in, to guide us and direct us onto the right path, to continue to prepare us and to be with us on this journey home, to be at home with Him, to experience the presence of God, our Good Shepherd, and to know it's going to be okay because He is with me. He is with you. Pray with me, please. As we are here in this space this morning, it's my prayer that you'll just continue to allow God through His Holy Spirit to speak to you. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel His Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, and maybe you've never surrendered and received God as your shepherd, as your Lord, as your Savior. So maybe this is the day that you say yes to Him and say, God, I want you to be my shepherd. Right where you sit, you can just cry out to Him as David would do and just begin to confess with your mouth and with your heart and with your soul and your mind that you want Him to be your Lord. You want Him to be your shepherd. That you need His direction and guidance in your life. Believe in your heart that God loves you so much and wants to be in relationship with you so much that He sent Jesus to die on a cross to pay for your mess ups and your sins and rose again on the third day so that you and I could have victory over sin and over death and be in a forever relationship with Him. And so say, yes, God, right now, today, come in. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my Shepherd, and begin to lead me to the path that you have for me, the right path. Most of us here this morning have made that decision in our lives, but if you're like me, there's times where you try to be your own shepherd. You try to do things in your own strength. You try to be wise in your own eyes. And maybe through David's beautiful song today, God is speaking to you and saying, will you just relax and be still and allow me to be your God? Allow me to be your shepherd. Would you just allow me to guide you and direct you to a better place, to a better life, to green pastures, to still, quiet waters. Maybe there's things that are attacking you and your spirit and your soul and your mind, and it's created brokenness and hurt and heartache in you. And through His Spirit today, through His song, He's saying, hey, I'm here. I care for you. Will you just give me all your anxiety, all the things that you're struggling with? Allow me to care for you and to give you strength and to restore your soul. Father, continue to do your work in our hearts. Continue, God, to pursue us with your love and with your goodness so that surely, God, we can walk and live always in your presence. because you are a good, good shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.